I've enjoyed all the special singing today. It's really been a blessing to my heart. And I know that if you gave attention to the words of the songs, that it was a blessing to your heart as well. You have your Bible open to Psalm 73. Before I get into the message this morning, I'd like to say thank you to all those who came out yesterday to our leadership conference. I felt we had a very good conference. We got a lot of things discussed. Now it's time to put it to work. And that's the hard part. But, you know, I think we have the team or the group of teams that's going to make that happen. And you may be called upon to help us make it happen. We are a body. We are one. And we want to honor God with our lives, and we want God's ministry in this community to continue to go forward. And so you pray much about what your part in that would be. Psalm 73 is the scripture. We have talked a couple of weeks out of Psalm 73. I've told you that this is a psalm of Asaph. This is a psalm of a chief musician in Israel. It's a psalm of a man who the Bible says was a seer, a prophet. And yet he's going through a very difficult time in his life. One of the things that I appreciate about the psalms, and I say one of them because there's many things that I appreciate about the Word of God, in particular the book of Psalms. The Psalms are just songs that were written. Many of the songs that were written as the children of Israel were marching toward the temple, toward the sanctuary to worship God. You know, every Christian ought to have a song in their heart. Amen. Every Christian ought to sing. As a matter of fact, we're going to see here how this psalm, how it pivots about a visit to the house of God. You know, the house of God can change a lot of things in your life. Now, the attendance to the house of God in itself will never get you to heaven. You can only get to heaven by receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's the only way to get to heaven. Amen. The only way. There's only one way to heaven. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It was Jesus that said, you must be born again. Without being born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And so I trust that if you're here today and you've never been born again, you've never been saved, you've never realized you were a sinner, and you've never called upon Jesus to save you, believing that he lived a perfect life, that he died a terrible death. But it was not a death for his sin, it was a death for your sin. He was buried, and thank God he rose again the third day. If you will by faith believe that and call upon the Lord, the Bible says you can be saved. And when you get saved, it gives you a clean heart. And here in this psalm, the psalmist Asaph started out in verse number 1 saying, truly God is good to Israel. Now Israel in the Old Testament were the people of God. And so what he's saying is God's good to his people. We're his people. We're not a part of Israel, but we are a part of the body of Christ. We are a part of the church of Jesus Christ. When you get saved, you get baptized into the body of Christ. And now you are a part of Christ. You are part of his people. And that, being a part of his people, God made your heart clean. Amen. My question to you, is it still clean? Because we go through this old dirty world, and we might get dirty in our heart. Is your heart clean? If your heart's not clean, you're not going to be able to worship God today. And that's why I bring it up at the outset of this service. I want you to understand, when going to church, what we're going to talk about, entering to the sanctuary in verse number 17, is more than just church attendance. This man did more than just take a casual visit down to the house of God. You see, you can go down to the house of God week after week and your life hardly ever, if ever, change. So, you know, you go to church, you engage, you get involved, you do some things. The major thing that we do at church is worship. I'm going to give you a little backdrop here before I get into verse 17, which I said is kind of the hinge that pivots or that this psalm swings on. The psalmist was, if you'll notice, he started out by saying, God is good to Israel, even such as are a clean heart in verse number 1. He said, I feel that way now, but there was a time I didn't feel that way. He said in verse number 2, as a matter of fact, as for me, my feet were, being in past tense, you know, there was something that happened. Something took place in my life, and my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. I was about ready to fall out. I'm a believer. he said. And yet I was about ready to fall out. Something was going on. He said, I'll tell you what it was. In verse number 3, he said, it's when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I was envious of the foolish. And he said, these things went on in my life, and I began to see things from a, and I want you to get this now, a human perspective. I began to see things from an earthly perspective. And when I looked at it, I thought, man, these people got it made. These people that don't claim Christ, these people that don't go to the sanctuary, these people that don't name the name of Christ, they don't read the Bible, they don't trust in Jesus, they don't believe in God, these people seem to have it made. But see, that's a human perspective. That's an earthly perspective. That's an incomplete perspective. It is an errant perspective. It's not right. It just seems that way. And then he said in verse number 13, he said, not only is my perspective not right about the sinner, my perspective was not right about the saint. Look in verse number 13. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain. I have washed my hands in innocency. This thing of being saved, he said, this thing of knowing God, of believing, of trusting the God of heaven, it just seems like it's not working out for me. I don't see how some things could be connected. When I look at these things, it causes some doubt and some question, even to the place, if you'll notice in verse number 15, or 16, I'm sorry, he said, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. He said, I couldn't reconcile some things. I couldn't connect some dots. It was really bothering me. I just feel that probably everyone at some point or another in their life has been where this psalmist is. He even said this in verse number 14. He said, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. You know, I thought when you believe God, I thought when you serve God, I thought when you done right, things just fell into place, he said. I just thought that it would be all good, right? All blessing, all victory. And yet I'm going through a stage in my life where I have questions, and I'm even questioning, is God good to me? It seems like he's good to the bad and bad to the good. I don't understand why bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people. And it just seems like that I'm trying to do right. These people don't care about what's right. And yet they seem to be faring in life better than me. Well, I tell you, that's a real perspective. It's a real wrong one, but it's a real one. It's a earthly perspective. It's seeing half the picture. It's looking at things only through heaven's earth's window. You're just peeking through the earth's window and you see things as there are temporally. You see one side. You see the incomplete picture. And he saw wrong about the sinner in verses 3 through 12. You read it sometime. Pastor David read it in our hearing today. And then he saw wrong about the saints. He saw wrong about himself. He said, I'm a believer. And I just feel like that there's something not right here. There's something out of kilter. My vision's been kind of marred. It's blurred. You ever been there? It can happen. There is an inference in this passage that because of this, he decided, you know what, this is doing me no good. I think I'm just going to quit frequenting and visiting the sanctuary. Now, we're talking about a chief musician. We're talking about a player in the worship service. Somebody that is, I mean, this is a worship leader, if you will. This is someone that was counted on, and yet there is an inference that he had decided, I'm just going to quit going to the sanctuary, because he used the word until. I don't know how much time lapsed here. Was it a month? Was it 6 months? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But I know that he had gotten into this frame of mind. He had gotten in this spirit to where it was foreign to what should have been. See, as a child of God, as someone who believes, as someone who has God as their Savior, God as their, that understands God's place in their life, he should have had a different perspective of this. Here was a man that was a prophet. Here was a man that was among God's people. He was among God's teaching. And he should have had a different perspective, and I know that he did at one time. And yet this thing came into his life and it kind of tripped him up. And I'm telling you, he said it himself. I'm not saying this about the man. I'm telling you what the man said of himself. Again, look at verse number 2. He said, I'm going to tell you about me. I don't need your preacher to tell you about me. God has instructed me to tell you about me. And sometimes just candid honesty goes a long way. If we're not careful, we'll try to make everyone think, well, you know what? I don't have any problems. I'm a Christian, and so therefore I don't have any doubts. I don't have any questions. I don't have any problems. My life is spotless and I'm clean. And I am not suggesting that Christians should not live a godly life. I am not suggesting that. What I am suggesting is that we should be honest about the life that we live. And so the psalmist here in Psalm 73, he said, as for me, he said, I want to tell you that it's not okay with me right now. You know, there's this saying where people say, well, you know, how are you doing? I'm okay. Well, listen, I know some things that's going on in your life. I don't think you are doing okay. And I've said it myself. How's it going, preacher? Well, I'm all right. You say, well, man, I know some things that's taking place. You sure you're doing all right? And we just get used to these trite and pat answers that we give because we don't want to bear a part of our soul. But sometimes it's good to do that. Sometimes it's good to say, you know, as for me, right now, I'm just going to tell you. Look at verse number 2. My feet are almost gone. I'm struggling. Would you pray for me? I'm going through a difficult time. Would you pray for me? Hey, there's no shame in that. We've gotten to a place, I fear, in our circles where we think that you know, when you're struggling, that's a sign of weakness. It's just life, brethren. I said it's just life. We all have our struggles. We all have our challenges. You know what we don't need? We don't need to go through life pretending that we don't. And setting up a false standard for people to try to meet. Well, you know what? I want to be like the preacher. He never has any problems. Oh, you just don't know. Now, I'm not suggesting on the flip side of that every time you meet somebody that you just unload on them everything that's going on in your life. They'll start avoiding you. Or they'll start trying to find a different way to greet you instead of asking, how are you doing? Amen. Some people get innovative there. I'm thankful for the honesty of the Scripture. Aren't you? I'm thankful. Honesty. I'm in a bad place. Actually, I'm about to get out completely. I wonder if there's someone here this morning that way. That can happen. I told you that this man, he had gotten here right at the cusp, right at the brink of just completely quitting. But then some things happened. And he employed some biblical principles that all of us should employ. You know, this thing of just get over it, that doesn't help anyone. There's nothing wrong with telling someone you're praying for them. But if you tell them you're praying for them, pray for them. But many times, you know, just pray about it. That doesn't mean it's going to get better. There's a work to do. You have to put in the work. You know why a lot of people fail in Christianity? It's not God. It's us. God has given us the resources. God has equipped us with the answers. And we're just not putting them to work in our lives. You say, now wait a minute, preacher. I know a lot about the Bible. I didn't say that you didn't know a lot about the Bible. But what good is what you know if you're not putting it to work in your life? Somebody say amen with me. What good is it if we know something but we're not putting it to work in our lives? What do we do, preacher? Well, this man said, the first thing I did is I, and we talked about this last week, and I'm just going to mention it in verse 15 and 16. He said in verse 15, he said, if I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. He said, you know, I feel like just telling all here, but I'm not going to. He said, because I know there's some people that if I just go around telling everybody, you know, and I'm not talking about being honest or dishonest. I mean just unloading on people and there's some people you should never tell some things. Now, you know what I'm speaking of. You have to be prudent in who you speak to and about what you speak to, who you speak to. And he said, I understand that my words have consequences, and that is, I think, a good step that all of us should take, especially when we're not in a good way. This works in the home, too. Say amen with me, husbands. And wives. There's just a time that, you know what, you don't need to say that. Because if you do, notice what he said, what I say is going to offend against the generation of thy children. And so I think this is where the man begins to make the turn. I really do. I think it's at this point that he realizes, you know, I feel this way. I'm angry. I'm envious. I feel plagued. I feel chastened. I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to recognize God. I'm not going to go down to the sanctuary. I mean, I'm just mad. And yet he caught himself at some point, I don't know when it was, and he said, but I'm not going to express that fully because I realize that what I say, no matter if I'm at the sanctuary or not, no matter who I'm with or what group I'm in, if I say certain things, what I say is going to have consequences. And can I tell you, that's very important. It's very important. And I think it was at that point that he realized, you know what, there is a barometer in me that used not to be. There's something about me that used not to be that way. Something is keeping me from going all the way in the wrong direction. Aren't you glad for that? Now, we talk a lot about the saving grace of God, and I thank God for it. But I want to tell you, there is a restraining grace of God that we often do not think of or speak of, but I sure am thankful for it. How often would we have done something foolish? I'm just going to say it, stupid. If it were not for the restraining grace of God. At that moment to come along and say, now wait a minute. Are you sure you want to say that? Because if you do, it's going to have this effect. That's what happened right here to this man. If you say that, I will guarantee you, I'm not going to make you not say it, but I'm going to tell you, if you say it, there is going to be a consequence for that. I think that helped him. Then the next thing he said, you know, I want to start focusing on the certainties and not just the uncertainties. There were some things he was uncertain of, and we talked about that. Now I want to move to this one here, and I want to talk to you about this. This right here, to me, is where it turns. He said, I was struggling. I was trying to figure it out. I had gotten from the spiritual realm down into the natural realm, from the eternal realm down into the temporal realm. And I mean, the picture was bleak. And can I tell you, on that realm, the temporal, physical, earthly realm, it is bleak. No wonder people are not smiling. No wonder everybody's angry. We were talking about it yesterday in our leadership conference. Everybody's angry, you know. You can't even hardly look in people's direction and they just want to snarl at you and threaten you, you know. You're afraid to look over when you pull up at the stoplight, afraid of what sign you might get. You know, what's going on in our world? I'll tell you what's going on. Folks are living in the now and now, this nasty now and now, this rat race called life with absolutely no regard to the eternal, no regard to God, no regard to life as God intended it to be. And it's cost us. And we're so wrapped up in self and things, and life has become, what about me? What about me? And that seems to be the cry. What about me? Even of this man. You see the perspective he had? Look at verse number 2. What about me? God's good to everybody in Israel, but now me? You see? You see what that temporal, earthly, human perspective can do? Then he went somewhere spiritual. The Bible says in verse number 17, he said, when I thought to know this in verse 16, it was too painful for me until. He said, I went to the sanctuary of the Lord. When I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. I seen the full picture. Do you see what just happened there? I hope that you do. We're not talking about, listen to me, we're not talking about just going to church. I think sometimes people think, you know what, I'm going to go to church and my life's going to be better. You know what, it may be. It depends on what happens when you're at church. It might be worse. Oh, you shouldn't say that, preacher. Well, it's so. Some people go to church and all they do is talk down to other people and bicker and fight and they're divisive. They won't, listen, they're scrolling on their phones instead of listening to the preaching. They won't sing the songs when they're singing. They just stare at other people and they're envious of them. They're jealous of them. They talk them down. You mean church people do that? Yeah. I didn't say Christian people do it. I said church people. But I will tell you this. There's some Christian people might do it. Oh, now, preacher, this message just turned negative. Well, I'm just shooting you facts here. That should not be the church experience. Somebody say amen with me. Now, keep up with me. Stay in tune. Don't tune me out. I'm not saying that you are. I just want you to stay in tune here. This man had something really revolutionary take place in his life when he went down to the sanctuary. When's the last time you've had something really revolutionary take place in your life in the sanctuary? Can I tell you, most of the great things that ever happened in my life have happened as a direct result of the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen. Some of the greatest events of my life. I got married in church. You say, well, I didn't. Well, I did. And I would have been the last person that you would have thought of that got married in a church. I'm not saying if you didn't get married in a church now, your marriage is not valid. I'm just saying that I look back on that as a great church experience for me. I got baptized in a church. I didn't get saved in a church, but I did get baptized in the church. I made a public profession of my faith in Jesus Christ before a church body. I joined a local church, and I began to serve God in the church. I did. I got involved in the church. When our children were born, we dedicated our children to Jesus in the church. Some of my friends who attended church lost sit under the preaching of the Word of God and got saved, and they left saved. I've seen miracles happen in the church house, brethren. I mean miracles. I have seen marriages mended. I have seen drug addicts dried up, made clean. I have seen people that live a life of ill repute made pure as the driven snow. I have seen God turn life after life after life around as a result of the local church. It's real, brethren. It's real. And somehow we're living in an age that tries to minimize what we're doing here this morning. And don't you ever let anyone minimize your attendance down at the local church. Don't you ever let this crowd that's out there that mocks the church and that scoffs at the church and scoffs at preaching and I don't need any preacher, you know, screaming at me, you need preaching if you're going to get saved because it's by the foolishness of preaching that God chose to save the lost. We all need preaching. We need the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. We need the Spirit of God to move in our hearts. We need to hear the songs of Zion that encourage us to march on as a Christian soldier. We need the church. This man went down to the church and some things happened. It completely changed. It completely changed his perspective. I want to show it to you, then we'll close. What's your perspective this morning? Preacher, I tell you, the world, I read the news. I watch the news every day, and I'm just scared to death. You're reading the wrong book. You're watching the wrong stuff. I'm not saying don't keep up with current events, but I am saying this, don't let the current events of this world cause you to have a human, earthly, temporal perspective. We heard it Wednesday night from Brother Larry. Live with one eye on eternity. Don't forget the spiritual perspective. Let's see what happens here, and I'll draw your attention to a few things and we'll close. We're going to talk about the sanctuary for the next couple few weeks. And so I want to just give you an overview of what happened here. I'm sure it happened. I see it. Now, some of the things I can't tell you because I don't want to speculate. But I see some things that are definitely here. So he says, I had this view. I had these thoughts going on in my life. I didn't really understand why they were happening, why I was viewing the lost, the sinner in verse number 3, the foolish, the wicked. I didn't understand why I was viewing them this way. I just know I was viewing them. Then he said, not only was I viewing the sinner this way, look in verse number 13 and 14, he said, I was viewing the saint. I was viewing myself this way. And it just seemed like that the earthly perspective just had everything turned around. I just didn't think it should be this way. And he said, when I tried to think on this in verse number 16, he said, it was too painful for me. I just could not get a grip on why these things were as they were. Until, I like the way verse 17 begins. Until. Can I tell you, being here today, if you will do the right thing, God will help change your perspective. Simply attending church will not change your perspective. I am convinced that this man understood what you do when you go to church, when you go down to the sanctuary. I just want to show you a few scriptures, and we'll get a little deeper into this. Did you know that when you come to church, you ought to sing to God? Did you know that? See, that's why I get a little concerned sometimes when people just stand around, looking around. Hey, you're not doing the right thing in church. The Bible says sing, not just, listen, don't sing to me. Some of you, please don't sing to me, but I'm just carrying on. You're not here to sing to me. I hear you when you sing. But the Bible clearly teaches over 200 times in the scripture, we're told to sing to God. Sing to God. Look, if you would, just turn to some Psalms. We're in Psalms, and I'll just use some of the Psalms. There's other places of the scripture. Chronicles, in the New Testament, the Bible says in Ephesians, speaking to yourselves in Psalms, hymns, and at Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to who? To the Lord. Sing to the Lord. Psalm 47, would you turn there? And I'll just turn to a few of these, and then we'll give you some principles. But I want to talk to you about doing the right thing in church. You see, when you come to church and worship, worship is where it's at, brethren. If you come to church and don't worship, it's going to be very difficult to leave with a different perspective. This man went now. This is not some newcomer. This is not some come lately guy. This is Asaph. He knew what the sanctuary was about, and he knew what it was there for. Aren't you glad God has always had a meeting place? Amen. Amen. God has a meeting place. For Adam and Eve, it was in the garden, and he fellowshiped with them in the cool of the day. Right on up to this time and age in which we live, it's the local assembly, the church of the living God. God has a meeting place where he will meet with his people so that there can be fellowship and worship. And so in Psalm 47, are you there? Psalm 47? Look, if you would, in verse number 1. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible, which means awesome. And I want to say he is awesome, amen. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is great king over all the earth. Look down in verse number 6. Sing praises to who? God. Sing to God. Have you sang to him today? When we were singing those songs, were you singing them to God? Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Were you just singing it to God? I'm glad Jesus saved me, amen. Singing to God. Look over if you would. You're in Psalm 47. Turn over if you would to Psalm 95. Turn there, Psalm 95. And I'll just, as I say, we'll just go through a few of these. There's over, and I haven't counted them. If you want to count them and confirm that, 200 references in the Bible to singing to God. Not just singing now, singing to God. Psalm 95, are you there? Oh, come, let us sing unto who? The Lord. Let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto who? Him. With psalms. I find it interesting that in this psalm here, it talks about as you sing and make a joyful noise in verse number 1, it's to the rock. It's a place where you get grounded and founded. You won't find yourself with your feet almost well nigh gone and slipping. There's something about singing to God and worshiping God that just builds a firm foundation. Look, if you would, in Psalm 96. Oh, sing unto, here it is, the Lord. A new song. Sing unto, here it is, the Lord, all the earth. Verse 2. Sing unto the Lord. Bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. We're being told, sing to God. Sing to God. Now, you don't have to be in the sanctuary to sing to God. You can sing to God in your vehicle. You can sing to God in your home. Sing to God. Make it personal. Sing Him a song. God loves to hear you sing. There's a song that Our Lady sang. God wants to hear you sing. God loves to hear you sing. Sing to Him. Let's look at just a couple more. That old Psalm 100. Very familiar psalm. Many of you have it memorized, all five verses. Look at Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with what? Singing. Sing in the presence of God. When we're here, realize whose presence you're in. You don't sing for the preacher, the song leader, the musicians, your neighbor, your brother, your sister. You're singing for God. You're singing to the Lord. Sing Him a song. Tell Him how wonderful He is. Amen. Worship Him. See, this is what begins this action that we're going to talk about. And I could show you many more, but for the sake of time, let's go back to Psalm 73. And I want to talk to you about a changed perspective. Number one, notice his perspective on the lost. You know those that he was envious of? In verse number 17, he went in. You'll never convince me that he had been away from the sanctuary for a while. He goes back in. They begin to sing. There begins to be prophecy. There begins to be instruction. There begins to be worship. And they're worshiping God. And God begins to take his earthly, temporal thinking and perspective. And he begins to transform it. And he gives them a view of not the way things are, but the way things are not only are, but the way they're going to be. God shows us not just the temporal, but He shows us the eternal. God shows us what lies ahead. God completes the picture. Notice it, what He said here in the latter part of verse 17. Then understood I their way? No. Their end. It's not going to stay the way it is, brethren. There is an eternal perspective that we need to get. This life is not all there is. Oh, yeah, it is, preacher. Well, you go on believing that. You're going to find out sooner or later it's not. This life is not all there is. But yet there are people that would say, no, this life is not all there is, but they're living as though it is. But when you go to the sanctuary, it begins to help you get an eternal perspective. Notice now in verse number 18, as you've gone into the sanctuary now, notice the perspective change here. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. He was in a slippery place, but he said, you know, I'm not the one in a slippery place at all. They are. Is that what he said in verse 18, church? They're in a slippery place. Thou castest them down into destruction. How they are brought into desolation. As in a moment, he said. Look at that emphasis. They are utterly consumed with terrors. My goodness. I found myself envious of them. I have pity on them. God, pity their soul. They've been deceived. They're living for now. Their life is empty, void. He said, I feel for them. Why? He got his perspective put right. He's thinking spiritually now. He's not thinking about now, only thinking about now and. And that's the way God wants us all to think, right? You know your life is better when you think of the big picture. When you look at the complete process. And so as he talks about them in verses 18 through 20, His perspective has changed. Do you see that? You see how the trip down to the sanctuary changed his perspective on the sinner. He calls him in verse number 3, the wicked. That's the last part of verse 3. And so he changed his perspective. He said, no, they don't have it good. It may seem as though they do, but not all things are as they seem. And he said, now that I see the complete picture, not good. But not only did it change his perspective on the sinner, it changed his perspective on the saint himself. Look at verse number 20, 21 and 22 here. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. I like that. Verse number 13 and 14, he said, you know, I just feel like that I'm plagued, I'm punished, I've done all this to no avail. He said, but now I feel terrible, I feel that way. I feel terrible that I allowed myself to get that improper perspective. Hey, now listen to me. If we're not careful, we can have an improper perspective. Doesn't take much to get out of the spiritual realm into the natural realm and way of thinking. Doesn't take much. Just a few little incidences. That was a little more difficult to say than I thought it was going to be. And we'll be thinking, instead of thinking the way God thinks and the way God wants us to think, we'll be thinking the way man thinks and the way we want to think. And it's just a terrible perspective. And so he says here, he says, you know, I felt terrible. When he said in verse number 21, when he said, my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins, that means it just hurt him. It made him feel emotional. He went from being hurt in verse 16. See that feeling he had in verse 16? From that natural perspective, that human, earthly perspective caused him, to now spiritually, he's feeling something down in the very depths of his soul. That's what that means, when it says in verse number 21, the reins, the very depths of his soul. He was pricked. He was moved. It hurt him that he allowed himself to get there. See, the sanctuary changed his thinking. Look at verse number 22, if you would. So foolish was I. He's changed. His perspective has changed. You see that? I hope that you see that. See, this is what good spiritual teaching and preaching and presence does for us. It helps us to take life as it is out of the natural and the temporal and elevate it to where God intended it to be, into the spiritual realm, the complete picture. So he not only got his thinking straight with the sinner, verses 18 through 20, but with the saint himself, he said, I was convicted, I was grieved, I felt foolish, ignorant. You see that? Ignorant. I allowed myself to think things that shouldn't have been thought. He just said, right down to verse number 22, he's just getting real with us. He said, I was like a beast before thee. And then finally, and I think this is some experience that happened in the sanctuary. Not only changed his perspective on what I call the sinner or the saint, but I'm going to call this the sovereign. It changed his perspective on God. I'm going to give you these, and then we'll pick up and go in detail in them in the weeks to come. Notice the first thing that it does in his perspective that it changed. It begins with the word of verse 23, nevertheless. I thank God for that word. When you go through the Bible and you see that word, it is a very, very profitable word. Usually, it means things are getting ready to change. Nevertheless, I felt terrible that I had it all wrong. I thought that the wicked were prospering. Then I realized, oh my goodness, they're headed headlong on the fast track to destruction. I should have been feeling sympathy for them. I thought I was being plagued and I'd cleansed my hands and innocency. It's doing me no good. But now I realize that's not true at all. And it's making me feel grieved at my spirit and the way I conducted myself in the presence of God. And then he said, nevertheless. And here's some things that I think that changed his perspective, not only about the sinner and the saint, but about God Almighty, the sovereign. Look at what he said here. I am continually with thee. What a phrase. God, you never left me. God, you never left my side. I'm glad that you rode this storm out with me, Lord. Can I tell you, God has never left me to myself. How I praise God when I look back over my life. I am telling you now, God is faithful. I pray that every person in here could know what I mean, not by listening to what I say, because you have experienced it. God is faithful. He has never left my side. There have been those that I thought that would never leave and turn, and they turned and walked away. And while they were walking away, Jesus was walking in. Never left my side. Nevertheless, the psalmist said, look at it. Nevertheless, I am, and I like that next word, continually with thee. I think the sanctuary helps us in that way. It just does. There's something about a repetitive and continuous in the presence of God in the sanctuary where it helps us to understand that truth. He said, then in verse number 17, understood I. God opened his understanding to some things. Number one, the presence of God. Thou art continually with me. Then number two, the purposes of God. Look at verse 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. I like that. The purposes. God, you've got something for me here, but this is not all there is. If you circle words or underline them, the first word in verse 23, underline that word or circle nevertheless, continually. And then look at verse 24. I like this word, afterward. You're going to guide me in this life, but this is not all there is. I'm glad to God you gave me that heavenly perspective, that eternal view, amen. Just helps me to view things differently. There's something about the sanctuary. Are you listening, church? Many of you have experienced it with me. You know what I'm talking about. There's something about the sanctuary when we come in the right frame of mind, with the right spirit, and even when we come with the wrong spirit, we allow God to work with us to get us in the right spirit. We just have a perspective change. Not only is it about, he said, the presence of God, verse 23, the purposes of God in verse 24, but then there's the person of God. Notice if you would in verse number 25 and 26. Whom have I in heaven but thee? Now he's thinking about heaven. He's not thinking about earth. He's not thinking about what's going on in the earth. Oh, he got his eyes on that and he began to look at them and say, I was envious at them and I saw what they had in this life and I was just envious of that. I was jealous of that. I wanted what they had. But then he began to remember this life is just a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. And he said in verse number 25, he said, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God's presence, God's protection, God's provision, all right there in those verses. We'll talk about them. Then finally, there's God's perspective. Look at verse 27 and 28. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. That's the bottom line. It may appear like I thought they were in verses 3 through 12. But the bottom line is, when the final chapter's been written, they're going to perish. They that are far from thee, they may seem to be strong. Their death has no hurt, pains in it, he said. But the bottom line is, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. And it is good for me to draw near to God. Verse 28, I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. A perspective change. A perspective change. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to continue in our study of this psalm, and we're going to go in some detail on some things about having a heavenly perspective. I'm not saying that you should dismiss the things that are happening in this life and on this planet and a human perspective altogether. He did mention that in the verse there. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And he said, I've got you here in earth too in this life. So there is a portion, there is a thought there. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you have a heavenly perspective?